By whose decision are we saved? There is a rather common doctrine taught in many, I should almost say most churches in America today, that men obtain eternal salvation when they believe what some preacher is teaching, if that preacher is teaching what they call the gospel. And we're going to see whether they are right. Can men actually be saved by believing what a preacher preaches? The Baptists and many evangelists and other denominations sometimes call what they do or what they preach or their efforts in preaching by the title of soul saving. And a favorite of some of them who have missionary works or those who take buses out and drive through the neighborhood and pick up the children and bring them to church, they say, we are going soul saving. I heard one radio evangelist tell his listeners, and I've heard this similar to this many times, that if they would send him money to preach the gospel, they would have joy by meeting in heaven those who were saved by the money they sent so he could preach the gospel. And sometimes they talk about the crown they'll have in heaven, and they say there are stars in the crown for every soul, quote unquote, you have saved. Billy Graham says you make a decision for Christ, and then you are saved. We are going to examine this entire doctrine in the light of God's Word that implies that some decision that you make in your mind is responsible for your saving. Turn first to 1 Corinthians 15. We'll begin by reading verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now I think we'll analyze that a little more before we go on to another passage. In verse 1, he is writing about something he calls the gospel. And he says, I preached it to you, you received it, and you stand in it or by it. And verse 2, by which also ye are saved. So at first reading, it appears that Paul is saying that he preached the gospel to them and they believed it, and therefore they were saved. Now, the last part of that verse 2 is a little confusing and deserves comment, because it seems as if he is saying, you are saved if you keep in memory what I preached. And I think the change in the English language over 350 years may be the cause of some of the confusion. There is no word in the original Greek for the word memory there. It actually is a word kateko, which means hold fast, retain, possess, or take hold of, and here it's translated with the phrase keep in memory. It's something you hold fast to. So I think he was in effect saying, by which also ye are saved, and then, in effect, you bring this to mind or you keep this in your memory. Now, some stop right here with these verses or similar verses, and they say, see, that is the gospel of salvation. Christ died for your sins. He was buried and rose from the dead. Now, if you will believe that, you will be saved from hell and you'll go to heaven when you die. And to some extent, this constitutes entirely what they call the gospel. That is their whole gospel. Christ's death, burial, resurrection, and their addition of you believe. Therefore, you will be saved. And some add, either by implying it or by saying it, that if you do, then I will have saved another soul. And we hear some claim that they saved so many souls last Sunday, or so many souls were saved last Sunday, and they give the number who had come forward to the altar. Now, the word gospel deserves a little explanation. It's in the New Testament over 100 times, and all except once it comes from the same Greek word or Greek root word. The noun is euangelion, which in English is simply evangel, which means good message. Or the verb, of course, means to evangelize or to announce a good message. And three times we have the word evangelist, which is a Greek word meaning one who brings a good message. So literally, the word gospel means good message. It is not necessarily complete in itself, it just means good message. So verse 1, 1 Corinthians 15, would in effect mean that Paul says, I declare unto you the good message which I preached unto you, and then he repeats the good message and reminds them of what he did preach. Now with that, let's read a few other places where the phrase, the gospel, is used in the New Testament, and then we'll go on. Matthew 4 and verse 23, it says, And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. So he preached the good message of the kingdom. Mark 1 and verse 1, the beginning of the good message of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So the whole of Mark is what we call a gospel or the gospel. Verse 14, Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel, the good message of the kingdom of God. Turn to Luke 4. Here Jesus is speaking in verse 18 and 19, and he's actually reading a phrase or a passage out of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel, the good message to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. So he had good news, and he was quoting out of the old scripture about it, and he had a message about the poor, the captives, the blind, and something about an acceptable year, all compassed in the word good message. Turn to Acts 20. Paul is bidding farewell to the elders at Ephesus. Acts 20 and verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. So he says he preached the kingdom of God, and he called it literally the good message of the grace of God. In other places in the New Testament, we have phrases such as the gospel of Christ, Christ's gospel, the gospel of peace, the gospel of the uncircumcision, the gospel of the circumcision, the gospel of your salvation, the gospel of God, the everlasting gospel, and so on. So, in the New Testament, the phrase the gospel can mean any parts of the message of God, or it can mean the whole message of God. Just using the term the gospel does not mean any specific doctrine per se. You have to add something to it in order to say, or in order for your listener to understand. So, in effect, this Bible is what? A good message, an evangel, a gospel. The book of Isaiah is an evangel, a gospel, a good news. The book of Acts is, the book of Revelation, any passage in it is the gospel, the good news, the evangel. So when someone says they preach the gospel, they actually could be saying that they preach something which is entirely different from what you preach. In fact, it could be entirely different from the Bible, because all they're saying really is that we are preaching good news. Now, there are many who have a specific doctrine, which they say is the gospel, and if you believe that gospel and do such and so, then you will be saved. For instance, if you join the Roman Catholic Church and confess your sins to the priest, you'll be saved. That's their evangel. That's their gospel or good news or good message. If you come to the Baptist altar, confess you believe in Jesus and are baptized, you'll be saved. That's their good news, their gospel. If you join the Mormon Church and accept the rule of the prophet and the elders over you and be baptized, you'll be saved. That's their gospel, their good news. Or if you just let yourself go and speak in an unknown tongue, some say, then you'll be saved. That's their gospel, their good message. One man even says if you'll join his church, which he calls the Armstrong Worldwide Church of God, that then you'll be saved. That's his gospel, his good news. And some say, and I've heard this on the radio and I've read it in tracts, that if you will simply repeat after the preacher that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and that he died for your sins and rose from the dead, then you will be saved, and it follows then that the evangelist, the gospeler, as it were, would then say he has, quote-unquote, saved another soul. So in many cases, these people have different doctrines, but they each call it the gospel, which, if you believe, then you are saved. Now, all of these have one thing in common, even though the doctrines I've just referred to have great differences. And that one common denominator is this. They all teach that your salvation is in part dependent on something you do. Let me repeat that. They all teach that your salvation is at least in part due to something you do. Now we're going to turn to a chapter in the New Testament, and we're going to read the entire chapter of 1 Corinthians 12. This is a chapter about the gifts, showing that there are diversities among Christians, but there should be no diversities of doctrine that make separate denominations or give us separate religious organizations which have different gospels, good messages. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. So Paul is saying, we're going to read about spiritual gifts, and I'm going to read what Paul says about them, because I believe if you understand the spiritual gifts aright, we will then be able to study salvation and get our understanding right on it. So we'll digress to the gifts of the Spirit themselves first. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles. Notice, past tense. And Gentiles in the Bible are those who are strangers from the commonwealth of Israel. You were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So Paul establishes one specific truth first before he talks about the gifts. He says, I'm going to explain the different gifts of the Spirit, but first of all, let's get this straight. No man can call Jesus Kyrios, and that's the Greek word, but by the Holy Spirit. And I think I should comment on that word Lord, which is translated from Kyrios, because there are some who say the word Lord should not be used in relation to Jesus or God, that it is a pagan title for pagan gods. The Greek word here means supreme, or literally, supreme authority. Kurios, supreme authority. And other English words which mean the same thing are Lord master and God. And it is true that you can call any man or any false god Lord and master, but you only do that if you believe they are your Lord and master. So if you call Jesus Lord, you are in effect recognizing Jesus as supreme authority. That's exactly what the word means, supreme authority. So I believe it is not wrong to use the term Lord. Our Christian forefathers have used the term for many centuries, praying in the name of the Lord, supreme ruler, Jesus Christ, or supreme authority. It would be, I believe, as much an error to say we cannot call Jesus Lord as it would be to say we cannot call Jesus God because the pagans call sticks and stones or evil spirits God. No, we do it, as Paul says here, we call Jesus supreme master, and we do it only by the Holy Spirit. Pagans, unbelievers, cannot acknowledge Jesus as Lord except they are given this by the Holy Spirit. So now he has begun by saying, you will call Jesus your Lord and Master only by the Holy Ghost. Then he goes on to something, diversities. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. So you Christians are expected each to be very different, but everything is from one source. It's from God. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. But to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now some say, well, they have one gift, and some say they have two, some claim they have all, but regardless of that, the choice is not theirs, but God's. And this is the whole reason for this chapter, to tell these people that they are different, but the reason they are different is because God has given one of them one gift and one of them something else, but it is a gift, and that's the term used. It is a gift from God. And we have to be a little careful that we don't divorce the Spirit from God or Jesus as some do and say, well, I got touch and so by the Spirit, without recognizing that you got it from God and from Jesus. Now we read verses 4 through 6, and the phraseology there in verse 4 is the same Spirit, verse 5, the same Lord, verse 6, the same God. There is no divorcement of God into separations. There is a difference of gifts, but all from what? From one Spirit. Now let's go on. Verse 11, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, and that phrase there comes from Judeans or Hellenes. And remember, at the time this was written, the gospel had been taken throughout Judea and also into the areas of what would be part of the old Grecian Empire or the abode of the Hellenes. Whether we be bond or free and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. So Paul is trying to tell these Christians, you will find great differences. in talents, in attitudes, in abilities, even in works, yes, but the source is all the same. It comes from God, and it is God's choice that you have it. Now, I think sometimes that some people believe that they have something more than others, again, because of something of themselves, something they have done. I have done such and so, therefore I have such and so. That is not what he's saying here at all. He's saying you have such and so, and you can do such and so, because God, Jesus, the Spirit, gave you such and such a gift or a talent. In verse 15, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. Now Paul is writing this almost as if he's writing to little children. And I suppose some of you who know this well are thinking that perhaps Pastor Emery is speaking to you as to little children. But I believe this is necessary, as it must have been then, because it is extremely important that we understand that these gifts and callings are from God, and they have nothing to do with you. You didn't make a choice. God made the choice. And this is repeated, and I didn't count them, but I would just guess I've repeated that about 12 times so far in just these 18 verses. Verse 19, and if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. How about that? Some people who think they have a great ministry do not understand that members of the body of Christ who seem to be most feeble may be most necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our uncomely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacketh, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Now, I'd like to make this point, especially for those folks who are not here and do not see what goes on here in this ministry, because some of them do write to me and they say, oh, Pastor Emery, you are doing work. I wish I could do such and so, but I seem to have no ability to do this, and so on, take themselves. Well, if they were actually here, they would see any time during the week a half a dozen people spending all of their time and effort doing those things necessary so Pastor Emery can do what he's doing right now, stand up here and preach and explain the word. And if they did not do their part next week, none of you people would hear this on tape, because it is physically impossible for me to make the tapes, mail them out, and get them on the way. So someone that you may never see or hear about is doing a very essential part of God's work that someone else like myself can stand up and do that which God has given me to do. I could not do it without the other people. Neither can the supposedly most honorable members of the body of Christ do that which is necessary, except there are some members which seem to have less honor. And I think we have an example in our own church here of people that some people may say, well, they're not really very important. We have a man in this church who's not here today, most of you know, who has been in a wheelchair for 40 years. Well, to most of us, it would seem, well, this man certainly hasn't given much to the work of the body of Christ, and yet he has. He has served as an example for many people who have very strong physiques. This man has written and spoken and witnessed of Jesus Christ in God and God's Word for 40 years from a wheelchair. Well, how did he do that? He did that because God chose to give him a certain gift which was used by him to do what God wanted him to do. But again, whose choice was it? He certainly would not have chosen to spend those years in a wheelchair. God apparently made the decision. And praise God that the man has accepted it. And I say this to anyone who is handicapped, that even though it seems a great burden to you, apparently there is something necessary for you to do that requires you to be in that situation. And sometimes people who are weak physically are the ones who actually cause the strong to bear up in a day of adversity, because the strong can say, well, if they can do that, then I certainly can do such and so, and then they go do what God has ordained that they do. But remember, none of this, according to all of the verses I have read in 1 Corinthians 12, come from the person themselves. Every other verse, Paul says, it is from God, it is from the Spirit, it is God that willeth, it is God that is chosen, it is God who has done this. Let's read on. Verse 26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular, and God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues, and then he asks these questions. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And the answer is obviously no. They do not all do all of these things, even though some may do more than one and some may have only one. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And that verse, of course, leads on into the chapter about charity or love, where Paul explains that you have all of these gifts but don't have the gift of love, and it's a gift too, then all of the rest of these are of no consequence. But in any case, what we have read here should make us understand that every one of these things are exactly what the Word says. They are gifts from God, freely given. The choice is not yours. The choice is God's. Now let's turn and read some other passages. Turn to Romans 5. You should read the whole chapter, but I'll read a few key verses here, where he is comparing Adam and Christ, and Adam's act and Christ's act. We'll start in verse 8, Romans 5. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. And we have already covered this in another series, that the law obviously was given or made available to man in the Garden of Eden. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men under justification of life. Have you noticed? I read the word gift 5 times in the last 4 verses. In other words, in each case where he says, that which we have from Jesus, it was what? A gift. Now, in the relation to the gifts of the Spirit, we found that it was our choice, God's gift. You did nothing to receive it. Now, why do we think we have to do something to receive this, which is also called a gift? Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Whose obedience will make you righteous? Is it yours? No, it is Christ. We already know from reading the law that we're sinners. We say we should obey, and yet we recognize in our own minds and from the Bible that we cannot obey. So by whose obedience will we be made alive? By whose obedience will we be righteous before God? Well, is the obedience of Jesus Christ not yours? Romans 6 and verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Turn to Ephesians 2. This is one of the plainest passages. We'll read verse 4 through 9. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places, Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Have you ever wondered about what can only be called the boastful attitude of many who call themselves born-again Christians? Why do they have a boastful attitude? Because they think they did something which warranted salvation to them, and other people haven't done it, therefore they have somewhat to boast of, right? So he's saying, we eliminate any boasting. It is a free gift. It has nothing to do with you whatsoever. Now, this is really a very plain passage, but it is amazing the smugness of people who have been deceived by these different denominations or religions we talked about before, who come along and say, we have the gospel. This is the gospel, and then they tell you their good news being, if you will go through a certain act, say a certain word, believe a certain thing, join a certain church, then you will be saved. No wonder the members of denominations are boastful. No wonder they are smug, because they actually believe they have had something to do with their salvation. And God said, I gave this salvation to you as a free gift, So you could not boast. So you could not be smug. You could not credit yourself with having done anything toward your own salvation. Now let me repeat. All of these denominations and these different religions have one thing in common. They tell you that there is something to do that you can do that will give you salvation and eternal life. Now they may preach all sorts of other things, but they have that one common denominator. Now the gifts or talents of the Holy Spirit cannot be earned, learned, or purchased. They are free gifts from God. And such is the gift of salvation. It is nothing you have earned. It is nothing you have learned. It is nothing you have done. Now don't misunderstand me. You can learn about it, and you can acknowledge it is true, but that does not change what Jesus did on the cross. It was already done. No wonder the denominations do not read the first chapter in that letter to Ephesians. Ephesians 1, verse 4 and 5, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. When was the choice that you should be saved made? When you went forward to the altar? No, before the foundation of the world. Having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Were you in eternity past to come with God about saving you in this life? Obviously no. This was God's counsel, God's will, before the worlds were framed. Chapter 2 and verse 8, for by grace are you saved, through faith. Whose faith? God's faith. You know, we say, oh, that's ours. It is Jesus who had the faith to obey the Father to give righteousness to us, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, by his faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Now, whatever you call faith in yourself, where you believe, that also is what? It is a gift. Did you work up that faith? Did you go buy it somewhere? Did someone give it to you? Yes, they did. God gave you that faith to believe. But it's not your faith which saves you. It is His. Now let me ask you three questions. Did you have anything to do with creation? Even the creation of yourself. Did you have anything to do with the law which convicts you of sin and sentences you to death? If God did all of that in His own plan and according to His own will, why do we come along and say, oh, God can't save us unless we join with Him in our salvation? You see, we make ourselves as gods when we say we must do such and so in order to be saved. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. And then he goes on and he says, I delivered unto you that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Let me ask you, how were the Corinthians saved? Were they saved by Paul preaching those words, or were they saved by the act which those words represent? There is a great difference. Today, the churches preach and teach, you are saved by hearing and believing about what Jesus did. The Bible says you are saved by what Jesus did. It is not men's words. It is not men's preaching. It is not even you believe what the preacher preaches that saves you. It is Christ's death and resurrection which saves you, period. It is the free gift of God. Let's close in Acts. Very well-known verses, Acts 2 and verse 39. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Today they say, the promise is to as many as we can go and preach to and convince with our preaching. They even tell us that the heathen go to hell and burn in fire forever and ever because some preacher didn't get enough money from you to send him over there. To whom do they accrue salvation? They accrue it to the preacher. It's not from the preacher. Acts 13 and 48. Talking about the preaching, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as believed had eternal life. It doesn't say that, does it? And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. We have the cart before the horse in most preaching today. The reason you believe is because God, before the foundation of the world, ordained you to eternal life, and then Jesus on the cross did that which was necessary to set aside God's law so you would not die eternally. It was all done by God for you. It is the free gift. The reason you believed is because it is a free gift of God. You do not have salvation because you believe. You believe because you have salvation. Praise God. None of this, absolutely nothing, depends upon us. It is the free gift of God's mercy and grace. Let's all stand. Our Father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we praise thy name for these words of truth, that we can turn to you, look to you, depend upon you for all things. There is no good thing in us, and yet thou hast chosen us before the foundation of the world. We praise thy name. We thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.